at Psalm 103 tonight. Jesus is the only one who's worthy of praise and honour, which we've been singing about. Young people, it's good to see you here tonight. This book is the truth. It's not some of the truth. It's not part of the truth. It's the truth. Let me give you an example of what is meant by truth in the world today. All of you young people are aware of global warming, I take it. You're probably getting it stuffed down your throat with great regularity in your subject material, that the world is heating up. It's a fact. Well, in fact, it's not. I just finished reading a book by the ex-Chancellor of Exchequer, Nigel Lawson. He wrote this book last year. As he said, the only reason I've been able to get this book, write this book is, one, my career is finished. Two, no publisher in Britain would publish the book for him. He had to get an American friend who had a small publishing house in London to publish it for him. Because he said, if any young politician or any young scientist was to dare to say that what has been said about global warming at this moment in time is not the truth, their career would be dead in the water. He states in his book, which he wrote last year, that there has not been one iota of change in the temperature since the year 2000. Last week, as he called them, the high priests of global warming, the British Weather Forecasting Organization, had to admit on the media there has been no warming of the planet since the year 2000. And by the way, it just might come back in 2009 or 2010. Now, that doesn't mean, young people, that I think that we are not abusing our planet. Far from it. What I'm saying to you is, the book we are going to look at tonight is the truth. So much of what you will be told about in your everyday lives at school and college is possibly a part of the truth, because it's progressive. What we know today gets improved upon tomorrow, and we learn more and we add to what we already know. And sometimes, as they're discovering, they have to change their opinions. What we are talking about tonight, we don't change our opinions, because this book is the Word of God. It is based on fact. God said, and it happened. Let us, I hope, thrill our souls, even if you don't get thrilled by what I say this evening. I trust that just even the reading of this psalm will encourage you as you go home and face another week. Psalm 103. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all that my inmost being, praise his holy name. Praise the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all his benefits, who forgives all your sins and heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from the pit and crowns you with love and compassion, who satisfies your desires with good things so that your youth is renewed like the eagles. The Lord works righteousness and justice for all the oppressed. He made known his ways to Moses, his deeds to the people of Israel. The Lord is compassionate and gracious and slow to anger, abounding in love. He will not always accuse, nor will he harbor his anger forever. He does not treat us as our sins deserve or repay us according to our iniquities. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great is his love for those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father has compassion on his children, so the Lord has compassion on those who fear him. For he knows how we are formed. He remembers that we are dust. As for man, his days are like grass. He flourishes like a flower of the field. The wind blows over it and it is gone, and its place remembers it no more. But from everlasting to everlasting, the Lord's love is with those who fear him, and his righteousness with their children's children. With those who keep his covenant and remember to obey his precepts, the Lord has established his throne in heaven, and his kingdom rules over all. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Praise the Lord, all his heavenly hosts, you his servants, who do his will. Praise the Lord, all his works everywhere in his dominion. Praise the Lord, O my soul. Amen. Quite a poem, isn't it? Quite a song. One commentator states that this is David's Hallelujah Chorus. It's majestic, it's grand, it's theatrical. It portrays what a person who possibly would feel when they've just done something wonderful. They are filled up, they are bright. And David here writes this psalm, this beautiful song in praise of his God and his Saviour. So let us encourage ourselves as we consider the psalm and challenge our hearts as we worship and praise him and seek to serve him day by day. The psalm opens with praise as David considers the benefits that he has in his God. Many people try to bring things to God. They think that by bringing things, they can appease God, get God to thank them. I think it would be fair to say that we in this church and in our own and the background that we come from, we are well aware that there is absolutely nothing that we can bring to God. All we can ever bring to God is our praise and our thanksgiving and our worship for what he has done for us. In the first verse, we have this great cry of praise. Praise the Lord, O my soul, all my inmost being, praise his holy name. It's an exalting statement. It's not something you would say in everyday language. It's not the type of language you would use in your daily communications with people. It's grand, it's uplifting, it's got a width to it and a height to it that we would just not use in our normal conversation. In verses 3 to 5, we get some idea of why he makes that statement. There's 5 things said here. He forgives our sins. He heals our diseases. He redeems our life from the pit. He crowns you with love and compassion. He satisfies your desires with good things. That's quite a list for any of us. God forgives us. In other words, he takes us into a courtroom scenario and pronounces that we are forgiven. That's the concept of where there is a complaint before the court. You go down to the sheriff court tomorrow and sit there in the public gallery, and you will see the sheriff clerk reading out complaints. Now, that complaint could be something fairly simple. It could be, not that anything that comes before a criminal court is simple, but in the range of lists, it will still be a complaint, whether it's a traffic offence or whether it's a murder charge. It will be stated, this complaint has been brought against this person by the state. And so we have here the idea that God takes us into a courtroom setting and he pronounces us forgiven. That is something that is difficult for many to grasp, the idea that they can be forgiven. They may have done something terrible wrong in the past. They might find it difficult to live with, and therefore they find it difficult to be this. And this can happen to Christians. This can happen to Christians. Because you see, we have a situation that although we know in our heads that Christ has paid the price of our sin, and that we know that we have been renewed by that fact, that, and it tends not to be with younger people, as I might say, this tends to be with sometimes with older people, there's still a sense of guilt as to possibly something or things which have happened in the past. And the reality of that is Satan wants us to feel like that. Satan wants you to feel less than satisfied with what you have received from your Savior. And the reality is, and the Bible speaks about it elsewhere, that he is in the throne of heaven seeking to condemn you before the Holy God. But there is also the advocate there. Now, the advocate is the person, if you find yourself in a court situation, in a criminal situation, which I hope you don't, you will have an advocate appointed to you. And that's how, in England, it would be a barrister. In Scotland, it's an advocate. And it's his job to get a grasp of the complaint that's been made against you and seek to defend you if you're pleading not guilty. If you are pleading guilty, then it's his job to prepare a plea in mitigation. Give the reasons why this happened and why the judge should look possibly leniently upon you. And so Jesus Christ stands before the throne saying that he is forgiven. She is forgiven. These sins no longer apply. They are gone. He heals all our diseases. I used to have problems with this verse because it's patently obvious that the organic diseases that we get in this life don't necessarily get healed. Heart attacks, cancer, kidney failure, and the list goes on. And okay, we accept that some of the language that is used in Scripture is poetic language, but this is a fact that's been stated here. So what has been talked about here? What diseases is that all diseases that are healed? Well, the context of this psalm is that David is talking about his soul. And it's the soul's diseases which are healed by putting our trust in Jesus Christ. Many years ago, I read in one of our magazines, I think it was the old Harvester, for those who can remember that far back, and there used to be a question page in it written by Professor F.F. Bruce. And somebody came up with the question about divine healing. So he said he didn't feel he was competent to give a satisfactory medical response to that, so he handed the question over, and I think it was one of the Rendell Shorts or one of that family of well-known medics around that time of the 70s. And the medical response to it was that they had seen numerous healings that were, shall we say, of the mind, but he had never seen an organic, i.e. a complete miraculous healing of an organic disease. Now, I'm not suggesting for a minute that God cannot do that, but the reality is that the diseases of the soul and the mind are dangerous. Let us list them: stress, guilt, fear, doubt, depression, anger, lust, hate, jealousy, spite, greed. And I should imagine that all of us here fit into one, if not some of those. And they may have been a problem for us in the past. Christ, our Saviour, can assist with these difficulties. We are human beings. We have the faults and the failings that go with being a human being. We know, I trust each of us here tonight, what it is to know is Jesus Christ as our Saviour, but we're still human. We still make mistakes. There is a day coming when we will be with our Saviour, and at that point, we will be perfect. At this moment in time, John Little is anything but perfect. Ask my wife, even ask my daughter, and she'll convince you as to the rather numerous faults and failings that I have. And it's also known that some of these diseases can kill you. Stress. We've got a very dear Christian friend who had a 7.5-pound tumour taken out of his stomach cavity, 7.5 pounds, in 1995. If Ian stood in the front there and shook you by the hand, he'd take the hand off you. His GP told him, "I am utterly convinced that tumour was caused by stress." Ian's a bit of a high flyer. Was a banker, business advisor, still is a business advisor, and a very, very able person and a fine Christian to boot. Stress can kill you. This book, Reading the Psalms, it's very interesting. My wife, whom some of you know has been ill, when she got back to reading, it was the book of Psalms she turned to. They're a source of comfort. They're a source of solace. They're a source of encouragement. And a source of wisdom. And so often in this life, that's what we need. It's wisdom, how to deal with this or that or the next problem that comes along. He redeems our life from the pit. And that is the reality of the human situation. The fact that we need to be redeemed. That's the marketplace. Those of an earlier generation, although I see it has come back under another name, I can't remember the name offhand now, but basically it's the pawn shop. And the concept is that you're a bit hard up for money, and you've got a nice gold watch, and you take it down to the pawn shop, and the guy has a look at it, and he says, "I'll give you that for it," and he gives you a ticket, and you've got a day in which you can go and redeem it, buy it back. That's the concept that's here. You were unable to buy yourself back. There was no possibility, probability of you ever, and we know in reality, it could never be achieved, because that's why Jesus Christ came. He came to redeem us, to buy us back. It's a slave market concept, which is utterly foreign to our culture. And we've watched the great events of the last year, the 200th anniversary, and it seemed to have got forgotten that it was Christians who were the sole prime movers of getting rid of the slave trade. And today there's probably more slavery around the world than there has ever been. So Christ came to redeem us from the pit. And we know today that sadly there are many people who are in the pit. Drugs, to name but one, where people's lives have been wrecked. The most obvious one is materialism. People's lives who's wrecked by thinking that they can buy what they want and never have to think about paying it back. I mean, people with 50, 60, 100,000 pounds of credit card debt. I mean, the thing is just, it boggles my mind. And yet the number of people who have that kind of debt, and we watched in the last year several people who committed suicide because they could no longer handle being in the pit that they were in. They could see no way out, and they took what they thought was the only way out, and they committed suicide. The pit of this world is a deadly place, and it's only Christ who offers solace from it. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. Young people, it's only as you grow up you will realize, if you've been brought up in a Christian home with sometimes the strictures that gets put upon you, been there, done that one. It's only as you grow up you'll realize the benefits that you have had of being brought up in a home where there has been the love of Christ in that home, and the benefits that have accrued to you because of that. He crowns you with love and compassion. Here the psalmist is thinking of a throne room. The image of John Little with a crown is something that I don't think I can handle very easy. It's a bit beyond my comprehension. I noticed, I think it was yesterday in the papers, there's a program on tomorrow night about Prince Philip. And I think, oh dear, what's his name? The ITV newsreader, MacDonald, the Jamaican chap. And at one point, somebody's saying, how did you feel being sort of, you know, close by and interrelating with him? And I can't remember what the incident was, but he says, oh boy, he says, if I could have a photograph of that, and if my dear old mother was still alive, just to be able to see that. You know, you get the idea that you're in a situation that is, you could never have believed that you would have been in such a grand situation. That's where you and I are and will be. A grand situation. Beautiful buildings that are beyond what the architects of this world have been able to put together. He satisfies your desires for good things. Believe it or not, he satisfies your old age, for those of you here who are, you know, the years are adding up a bit. It would appear the word desire in the NIV, and for those of you who are looking at your King James, where the word mouth is used instead of desire, can actually be translated old age. And so it's possible for you to be satisfied in your old age. And as one commentator has said, Satan doesn't have any happy old people. Because the pleasures that he tends to bring around usually have a price that's paid for in this life as well as the next. David knew his God, and the probability is that if he did write this, and the psalm is said to be one of his, that the probability is he was writing this, you know, when his great younger days were over, when he had made all these marvelous achievements, albeit as he grew older he certainly had problems with his family, that's for certain. But I've actually been in an old folks' home. Well, it was actually a hospital, because our company deals with the health service. I remember this vividly. It was a number of years ago. It was one of what were then known as one of the psychogeriatric hospitals. There was this dear old lady who had quite clearly no longer had her mental faculties. There she was singing Christian hymns, in that state of mind where that was what the memory was remembering, what she'd known many years before. It's possible to be happy in her older years. Verse 8 to 18, God makes known his mercy to us. The Lord is compassionate and gracious, slow to anger, abounding in love. When you consider who you are and what you really genuinely do deserve, then we really do have a loving, compassionate God. Because we certainly do not deserve the comfort that we have in Christ, the peace that we have in Christ. And that's a peace that is different from happiness. Happiness is something that we enjoy usually for very brief periods. They may come frequently, but they tend to be brief, because it's a state of mind. Something wonderful has happened, so you're happy. The peace that Christ gives you, I'm not talking about something that's transitory. I'm talking about something that even in the direst moments of your life, you have something that you can hold on to. You can and should have a peace of mind because of what God has done for you. It's a grace that we have. It's unmerited. He's given us something that he was not obliged to do. There was no obligation on God. And there's no way we could appease the God. And when you look at the Hindus, the Buddhists, and most of the other religions, they're seeking to appease their God. Whereas it's the reverse. It's our God who gives to us. We don't give to him. He gives of his love and his grace, and we should live in the joy of that. His mercy in verse 11 is measured. For as high as the heavens are above the earth, so great it is love for those who fear him. You draw a straight line up into the sky and you just keep going. And it's beyond that. You draw a horizontal line, but don't draw it between the North Pole and the South Pole, because that's a finite distance. The sun shines X amount of times between the North and the South Pole. But you draw an east-west line, it doesn't matter how long you go east, you will always travel east. You draw a line west, you will always travel west. It doesn't matter how long and how far you go, you will always be traveling in a westward way. And if you, as you've possibly known, if you've gone to the States on holiday, you go with the sun. That's how great his love is. And it's an everlasting love. It will never end. Absolutely beyond our comprehension. We are like the dust, as it says there, like the grass of the field, like the flower. It's here for a few days and it's gone and it's not known any longer. That's not the situation we find ourselves. We find ourselves, we are enveloped by a God who loves us continuously and forever. In the climax of the psalm, we find ourselves that the Lord's throne is established and he rules over all. And of course, it doesn't look like that to us, does it? It really doesn't look as if God rules over all at the moment. We look out in a world and we see chaos on every hand. We see famine. We see abuse. We see greed. For instance, economists were absolutely certain that they'd get a handle on inflation. For those of us who can remember inflation in the 70s, when people were getting, wait for it, young people, 25% increases in their wages every year, but you got a lot of money in and you had to put a lot of money back out again. Because, you know, if you walked into a place like Jusen's, the merchants there, the catalogues meant nothing. The price was going up every single day. In the last 10 years, they've been telling us they've got a handle on it. Now they're all desperately worried. We've seen what's happened to oil. Corn, rice, there's already riots in the Far East. Countries not going to be able to feed their people. We live in anything but a world where it appears that God is not in control. But our God is in control, and there is a day coming. And that's what we as Christians look out towards, the day coming. When he who hung on Calvary's tree will one day return. And every knee will bow. And everyone will confess that he is the Lord and the Saviour of mankind. And young people, live in the benefit of that fact. As I said at the start, people will seek to impress you by all their wondrous knowledge. That knowledge, which may be very potent today and pertinent today, may not be the case tomorrow. When you assess your life for your careers, have your Word of God as your bedrock. Use that as your baseline for the decisions you make. Don't make decisions in this life which will damage your faith. Stand up for what you believe. And yes, it may cost you. You may not get that promotion because you're one of these silly people who believe in a God. You even believe that he created the heavens and the earth. Hang on to that fact, because Jesus is the ruler overall. He is the Savior of the world. He is the greatest being in the universe. And we should, like the psalmist say, praise the Lord, O my soul. All my innermost being praise his holy name. So be it for his name's sake, shall we pray. Father, we